Pastor, teacher, and author Adrian Rogers has introduced people all over the world to the love of Jesus Christ and has impacted untold numbers of lives by presenting profound truth simply stated. Thanks for joining us for this message. Here's Adrian Rogers.
Good news. Good news. It's used over 90 times in the New Testament. And what do you do with good news? Well, friend, you tell it. If it's good news, you need to tell it. My seminary professor in other days told me a story. He said there was a mother whose son was pronounced lost in action and judged to be dead, and the War Department sent that letter that every mother dreads to hear. And then they found out he was not dead at all. He was alive and well, and they told Dr. Level, go tell that woman her son is alive. Now, how would you like to be the one who had the opportunity to go to a mama who thought that her son was dead to knock on the door and say, I've got good news. I've got good news. How excited we ought to be about preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is better news than Roland Level had to give to that mother. Better news that Jesus Christ has conquered death, hell, the grave, and judgment, and that we can live forever with Him. Friend, that's good news. Listen to it. Verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the good news, the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, what makes good news good news? The thing that makes good news, is the possibility of bad news. Good news is not good news unless there's bad news that makes good news. Got it? Got it. Okay, for example, the bad news is the black velvet upon which the diamond of God's grace, the good news of the gospel, dazzles so brilliantly. What is the bad news? Look in verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for. The next two words are the bad news. Our sins. Our sins. Now, today, we've tried to explain away sin. Sin is sort of an old-fashioned word today. We like better words like error, mistake, misjudgment, weakness, psychological maladjustment, glandular malfunction. We're just taking the old poison and we put new labels on it. So today a man's not a thief anymore. He's an embezzler. She's not a harlot. She's a woman of the lady of the evening. No one's a drunkard. They're an alcoholic today. We've explained away sin. There's a school of psychology called behaviorism that says that man is just the sum total of his chemistry and his environment. I mean, that's all he is. He's just reacting to what's inside and what's outside, and you can't blame him for that. Maybe he's raised in a bad neighborhood. Maybe he had a domineering mother who wouldn't let him push his mush off the high chair. Somehow he's warped, and so everybody's sick, but nobody's sinful. Everybody's weak, but nobody's wicked. Everybody's ill, but nobody's evil. That's behaviorism. We explain away sin that way. And the evolutionist, how does he explain sin? He says, well, I mean, we're just an accident. We just happened. We came up out of some primordial ooze, and we just evolved from some primitive protozoa to what we are today. And so there really is nothing called sin. How can there be sin? Because there's no fixed standard of right or wrong. Everything is just changing. There's no absolute standard, so there is no such thing as sin. And the humanist today will tell you that sin is the invention of the church to keep everybody in line. And liberal preachers have bought into all three of these things. Let me tell you what a liberal preacher had to say. You want something to get the hackles up on your back if you're a Bible preacher. Here's what this man said, and many are following him. Quote, sin is, quote, the result of infantile environment, traumatic experiences, psychological complexes, and the like. And then he added this, quote, after preaching for 50 years, I cannot help but feeling the church harps far too much on sin. Then he went on to say, quote, Paul's words that through one man sin entered into the world and death by sin can be dismissed as nonsense, end of quote. Now, that man ought to get out of the pulpit and make an honest living. I'm serious. Public enemy number one is sin. Sin is a clenched fist in the face of God. Sin is hellish, damnable. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And who in this building today would say, Pastor Rogers, I've never sinned? Well, you say, well, I've sinned, but I've sinned just a little bit. But the Bible says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, the same is guilty of all. What does that mean? How many of the Ten Commandments do you have to break to be a sinner? All ten? Just one. Here's a man dangling over a fire by a chain of 10 links. How many links in that chain have to break before he falls in the fire? 10? Just one. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, the same is guilty of all. I wonder how many have ever told a lie. Ever. Cheated in school? Deceived your mama? I wonder how many have ever taken anything that did not belong to them. Whether it was a nickel off your mother's dresser, whether you carried materials home from the job, or stole an answer in school. How many have ever taken a toy out of a neighbor's yard when you were a child? Well, you say, Pastor, those are small things. Yes. But they're an indication of a bigger thing, and the problem is not what a man does. The problem is what a man is. The Bible says these things come out of the heart. A man is not a thief because he steals. He steals because he's a thief. He's not a liar because he tells lies. He tells lies because he's a liar. And the problem is not what we do. We do what we do because we are what we are. And there is something in human nature that is called sin. And until you deal with the problem, until you admit there is bad news, the gospel will never be good news to you. Boys and girls sometimes want to come down the aisle and join the church. If you're a mom or a dad, never let your child come forward and get baptized until, first of all, they understand they're sinners. They're sinners. Now, you don't have to drill that into their little heads that they're sinners, because that's not the conviction they need, not the conviction of mom and dad, but the conviction of the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit convicts that child of sin, then that child can understand a Savior. It is the bad news that makes the good news good. Now, having said that, let's look at the good news. There are three things I want you to see about the gospel today, and I tell you, they are wonderful. What I want you to see today, as we look in these first three verses, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 3, I want you to see the source of the gospel, where it comes from. Then I want you to see the force of the gospel. I want you to see its mighty power. Then I want you to see the course of the gospel. I want you to see where it goes and what it does. Now, what is the source of the gospel? Well, the source of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look in verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all. Now, that doesn't mean that's the first thing I said. It may have been the first thing he said, but that isn't what it means here. It means of first importance. This is number one. This is the highest priority. This is the main thing. I have delivered unto you, first of all, of prime importance. There's nothing more important than what I have to say today. I have delivered unto you, first of all, how that which I also receive, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the source of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the bad news again? Our sins. He died for our sins. Well, sin brings with it penalty, sin brings with it pollution, and sin brings with it power. It doesn't give you power, it has power over you. Now, how does the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus deal with our problem? Well, first of all, the death, burial, and resurrection deals with the penalty of our sin. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, that was full payment for our sins. The Bible says He died for our sins. That is, on behalf of our sins. He died to pay our sin debt. And the Bible says He did it according to the Scriptures. You see, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross was not an incident, it was not an accident, it was not an afterthought. It was according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures was He talking about? He was talking about the Old Testament Jewish Scriptures. The Old Testament, the Bible of the Jewish people. 700 years before Jesus Christ came into this world, the prophet Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, on Messiah, the iniquity of us all." Our sins were laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus took our sins to the cross, and with His blood on that cross, in agony and blood, He suffered, bled, and died. And there was the full payment for our sins. And as He died, He said, "It is finished. It is paid in full." You see, a holy God, a righteous God, demands that sin must be paid for. God cannot merely overlook sin. God cannot merely forgive sin without payment being made. You say, why not? If God were to do that, He would no longer be holy. He would no longer be just. He would no longer be righteous if He just simply said, "Well, I forgive you." Suppose you stood before a judge, adjudicated guilty of some horrible, hateful, heinous crime. And the judge says, "Oh, well, that's all right. I'm a loving judge. I forgive you." A judge has no right to do that. He'd be removed from the bench. He has no authority to do that. As a judge, he must see that payment is made. They say in a court of law, when a guilty man is acquitted, the judge is condemned. If God willingly, knowingly, deliberately overlooked sin, then God would become a sinner. God would topple from His throne of holiness. Sin must be paid for, but Christ died for our sins. And that deals with the penalty of sin, because the cross of Jesus Christ, according to verse 3, was full payment for our sin. But now, wait a minute. Let's go on. Not only do we have the problem of the penalty of sin, and when He paid our sin debt, He removed the penalty, but there's also the pollution of our sin. Look in verse 4 now. "And He was buried." He was buried. Not only did He die, but He was buried. Not only is there the full payment, there's the free pardon. What do you mean He was buried, Pastor? Well, they put Him in that grave. They sealed Him in there 3 days and three nights. He was in the grave. Well, why is the burial of Jesus Christ a part of the gospel? Why does the Bible put this emphasis upon the burial of Jesus Christ? Well, number one, so everybody would know He was truly dead. Did you know there's some people who believe that He never really died on the cross? Some people have come up with the most asinine theory that He only fainted on the cross. They call that the swoon theory. Well, friend, let me tell you, here's Jesus Christ put in a grave, a rock-hewn grave. In front of that grave was a stone 4.5 to 5 feet tall. Engineers at Georgia Tech said it probably weighed 1.5 to 2 tons. Here's that stone there in front of the grave. Jesus Christ has hung on the cross. His hands and feet pierced with nails. He's already been beaten, lacerated. Then they take a spear and ram it in his side. Out flows blood and water. He's taken down from this cross. He's wrapped in linen garment, very much like a mummy, sealed with spices. He's put in this grave. He's left there 3 days and three nights. And then somebody trying to explain away the resurrection says that he somehow resuscitated there in the tomb, somehow extricated himself from all of that wrapping. And then here is a man, let's say weighs 185 pounds. He rolls away that stone, slips past the Roman guard that's guarding it by fear of their own death, appears to his disciples after having spent 3 days and three nights with those wounds in his hands, his feet, his side, and convinces them that he's been raised from the dead. It takes far more faith to believe that than it does that he was raised from the dead. He was buried. He was put in that grave. He was dead. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. He died. He was buried. But the main reason that they talk about the burial of Jesus Christ in the gospel, that the Apostle Paul mentions the burial of Jesus Christ as the gospel, is what it shows. You see, not only was there the pardon that is given, and he deals with the penalty of our sin, but there's the pollution, and the gospel deals with the purging of our sin. You see, your problem is not just the penalty that your sin deserves. Your problem is what sin has done to you. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that cleanses you on the inside. It's not merely that you don't have to go to hell. Friend, listen. When you get saved, when you come to Jesus Christ, He makes your heart clean. The defilement, the pollution of sin is put in the grave of God's forgetfulness. What did it mean when Jesus Christ was buried that He had become sin? And He died for us, and that sin is put out of sight. He is buried. When you get saved, not only does He forgive you so far as judicial forgiveness, but He cleanses you on the inside. And though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. What I'm trying to say is this, friend. Your sins are pardoned, and then they are buried in the grave of God's forgetfulness. You never have to be haunted by the ghost of guilt. You see, the old person you used to be is dead, gone, and buried. That's what baptism is all about. We are buried with Him by baptism. It's gone. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. That's what it's all about. He deals not only with the penalty of sin. That's His death. He deals with the pollution of sin. That's His burial. He takes that sin and puts it in the grave of His forgetfulness. But then, look again at this passage of Scripture and verse 4. And the Bible says, and He rose again the third day. Now, what did we say the three problems were? The penalty of sin, the pollution of sin, and the power of sin. He rose again the third day, triumphant over sin. He has broken the back of Satan. He has demolished the power of sin. It was sin that crucified Jesus. It was sin that nailed Him to the cross. But now He is raised. Now, look at it very carefully in verse 4. The Bible says, and that He rose again. Literally, the Greek construction is this: He was raised again. He was raised again. Who raised Him? Well, God the Father raised Him from the dead. Now, you see, they had put Jesus Christ on trial. There was a mock trial, and they said, let's bring the evidence against Him. They said He was a blasphemer. They said He was a fraud. They said He was a troublemaker. And they said, our verdict of Him is that He's worthy of death. Let Him be crucified. That was what the lower court said. And so they put Him in the grave. But a higher court said, I'll reverse that court. They were wrong, and I will raise him up. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. They said he's worthy of death. Jesus needs to be crucified. But God the Father said, I'll reverse that court. I'm the Supreme Court of the universe, and I will raise him up. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was God's stamp of approval upon his life. You see, listen, only ignorance scoffs at the fact that Jesus Christ was here as an individual, as a human on earth. I mean, everybody knows that he was here. You know, all history, he split the centuries, A.D. and B.C. I mean, we all know he was here. Don't ever say he didn't exist. You know he existed. Now, your only question is, who was the man that existed? You only have three choices. Only three. Either he was a liar who said he was God and knew that he wasn't, or else he was a lunatic who thought he was God and wasn't, or he was the Lord. Now, he was a fact. But now, which was he, Lord, liar, or lunatic? Was he deceiver, deceived, or deity? Well, how do we know which one he was? Well, the Bible says in Romans 1:4, he's shown to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. I mean, beyond the shadow of any doubt that he walked out of that grave and that he's shown alive with many infallible proofs is more proof that Jesus Christ came out of that grave than that Julius Caesar ever lived. Now, what I'm trying to say is that that means that Satan's back is broken by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is God's final stamp of approval upon Jesus. He's declared to be the Son of God with power. Now, the Bible says he was raised. Let's talk a little bit about Greek. We don't want to get too deep. But the Bible says he died for our sins. That's what they call the aorist tense. That means a fact that's accomplished, it's in the past, it's done. It's done, it's finished. He died, never to die again. He was buried. That's in the aorist tense. It's done, it's an accomplished fact. He's buried. That's done. But then the Bible says, and he rose again, actually was raised. That's present tense. You say, what does that mean? Well, he died, that's done. He was buried, that's done. But he rose, that's always. That's present tense. He did rise, he is risen, he always will be risen. I mean, friend, that means you're never done with Jesus Christ. You can deny Jesus, you can refuse Jesus, and you die without Jesus, but you'll rise in the judgment of the damned, and there sitting on the throne will be Jesus Christ. He is raised from the dead. He is risen. That, friend, is the gospel truth. That's what the gospel is all about. You see, the bad news is our sins, the penalty of our sins, the pollution of our sins, the power of our sins. But the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that, friend, is God's answer, the good news concerning the bad news. Now, that's the source of the gospel. I want you to notice now the force of the gospel. I want you to see what the gospel does. Well, number one, there's the saving force. Look, if you will, in verse 2. He speaks of the gospel and he says in verse 2, by which also ye are saved. There's no other way to be saved apart from the gospel. That's the reason that the Apostle Paul said in Romans 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. God has no other way for you to be saved apart from the gospel. Listen to the whole verse. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. to the Jew first, to God's chosen. It is the power of God to everyone that believes, to be saved from the penalty of sin, to be saved from the pollution of sin, to be set free from the power of sin. There is the saving force of the gospel. No other way to be saved. Now notice what he says here. By which you're saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Now what does it mean to keep in memory? That literally means to hold fast. Hold fast what I preached to you. Don't change it. Don't amend it. Don't embellish it. I mean, if it's new, it's not true. There is only one gospel, no other gospel. It is gloriously simple. It is simply glorious. There's the saving force. There's the sanctifying force. Notice again in verse 2, by which ye are saved. Saved is in the present tense also. And it literally means by which you are being saved. Well, you say, now, wait a minute, Adrian. Have I been saved or am I being saved or will I be saved? Yes. Yes. You see, the salvation, it's in the present tense. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I am being saved from the power of sin. One day I will be saved from the very presence of sin. So the gospel continues to work. You see, God's not finished with me yet. You say, well, if you're so saved, why don't you look and act a little more saved? Well, he's not finished with me. Philippians 1:6 says, he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so salvation is a crisis where you come to God and you say, God, I'm a sinner, forgive my sin, come into my heart and save me. And he does, but it's a crisis that's followed by a process. He continues to work in you, and day by day, he's making you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, therefore, what is the force of the gospel? There's the saving force and the sanctifying force. Now, that's a word we don't use very much, but sanctifying means that he is making you more and more, day by day, more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing for me. I haven't stopped growing. I'm light years from what I could be, but oh, if you only knew what I used to be. I'm growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And not only is there the saving force and the sanctifying force, I love this, there's the stabilizing force of the gospel. Look, if you will, in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand. Oh, I love that. You know, it's good news that we can be saved. It's better news that we can be saved and know it. It is glorious news that we can be saved, that we can know that we're saved, and know that once we're saved, we can never lose it. I mean, wherein ye stand. You see, when you get saved, you don't keep him. He keeps you. Let me give you a verse. Now, just put your marker there, 1 Corinthians 15, and just turn left to Romans chapter 14. You want a blessing. It's worth it. I want you to turn to it. Just remember, we're talking about standing. Look in Romans chapter 14 and verse 4. Those of you who want to go around criticizing and judging other people, Paul asked this question, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Now watch this. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. You look at some poor stumbling Christian and you say, you're unworthy. God says, would you butt out of it? He's my servant, not your servant. And God says, I'm going to tell you something about my servant. I am able to make him stand, and he will be held up. He will be held up. He will. He didn't say might. He didn't say some of them will. I am able, and what I'm able to do, I will do, and you stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And once God saves you, my dear friend, by his grace, he keeps you by his grace. Don't ever get the idea that salvation is probation, that he gives you a fresh start and then sees if you can make it. I've told you before, I wouldn't trust the best 15 minutes I ever lived to get me to heaven. Friend, you're saved by the grace of God. You're kept by the grace of God. It is good news that we stand in the gospel. Friend, I want to tell you, I stand assured and I stand amazed. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Look, if you will, and go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and look in verse 10. He says, But by the grace of God, I am what I am. We're saved by grace and we're kept by grace. Now, finally and quickly, where is the source of the gospel? It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not in the merit of man, but the mercy of God. Not the goodness of man, but the grace of God. I've talked to you about the force of the gospel. There's the saving force. There's the sanctifying force. There's the stabilizing force of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. Now let me talk to you, dear friend, about what this gospel does in our world, the course of the gospel. Here's the reason I enjoy being a gospel preacher. The gospel of Jesus Christ extends to every person. I love it. I can look to anybody, any place, anywhere on the face of God's green earth and tell them, no matter what you have done, no matter what you've done, if you'll trust Jesus, He'll save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, a murderer? Yes. A rapist? Yes. An adulterer? Yes. A thief? Yes. A blasphemer? Yes. Look at what the Apostle Paul said again in verse 10. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Paul called himself the chiefest of sinners, but he said, God's grace reached even me. It extends to every person. It extends, therefore, to every place. You don't have to be in a church to be saved. I don't know where you are right now. Maybe you're listening later by tape. But I want to tell you, right where you are this moment, Jesus will save you. If it's every person, it has to be every person in every place, because everybody got to be somewhere. Every place. I mean, it's to the ends of the earth. Anybody can be saved. You show me anytime, anywhere, where anybody ever called on Jesus Christ to save them in repentance and faith, and He didn't save them, then I'll close my Bible and never preach again. Every person, every place. Now watch it. And it extends to every problem. Every problem. You say, Pastor, you don't know my problems. Well, I can reduce them all very simply. Do you know what your problems are? Every problem that you have is a subcategory of three things: sin, sorrow, and death. That's it. And the gospel is the only answer to sin. The gospel is the only answer to sorrow. And the gospel is the only answer to death. There's no other book, there's no other plan, there's no other teacher, there's no other method, there's no other way apart from the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to deal with sin and sorrow and death. The course of the gospel, it extends to every person. The course of the gospel, it flows to every place. The course of the gospel, it covers every problem. And of course, you know, the greatest problem is death. We're going to die. But the gospel is that Christ was raised from the dead and has conquered the grave. I want you to imagine a little procession of caterpillars. They're down there on the ground, caterpillars. And they're going to have a funeral. And they're carrying along a cocoon, because that's where their brother used to be, was in that cocoon. And he's disappeared. He's gone. They said, he went into this cocoon. He's gone. We're going to have a processional now. This is all we've got left of him, is just this outer shell. And we're going to have a funeral. We're going to put it in a grave. So there they are, the little feet going along in the mud, little caterpillars. And up there above them is a butterfly. shimmering. His wings are in the sunlight. He's free. And he's complete. What he was made to be. And while they're down there, crawling along, feeling sorry for him, he's up there, looking down on them, feeling sorry for them. You have a loved one in heaven? Oh, friend, if he is there, if she is there, they're there because of the gospel of Jesus Christ that's conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave, and every problem that you'll ever have is answered in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
If you would like to learn more about how you can know Jesus or deepen your relationship with Him, simply click the Discover Jesus link on our website, lwf.org. For a copy of this message or additional resources, visit our online store at lwf.org or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you.